He was prophesied of centuries before. He was a miracle baby. His birth was announced to his mother by an angel along with his name and what he would do in his life. He had the Spirit of God in him before he was even born. He began his ministry at 13. He would teach the crowds who flocked to him, and he would challenge the religious leaders of the day and be put to death by the authorities. Yes, it's Jesus. It always is the answer in church, actually, as we know. I mean, it's actually John the Baptist. It's actually both. So many similarities between Jesus and John the Baptist. And our subject this morning is Jesus, John, and baptism. As we start our new series of Jesus' message on for the next few months. And I trust it'll be helpful for us to grow in our faith as individuals and as a church as a whole. In Luke, it's Jesus himself who says about John, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." But he goes on to say, "But the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." The kingdom of God that John is pointing to in his ministry. John was born in response to the desperate prayers of his elderly parents. His mother was Mary's cousin, so he was Jesus' second cousin. And when a pregnant Mary came to visit, he leapt when he was still in his mother's womb. His recognition of who Jesus was happened even before his birth. Extraordinary. Elizabeth was told she would have this child who would be a boy and would be called John. And babies are a great source of joy, as we can attest to in recent months. But I do want to acknowledge that some babies can be a real test. If you're here this morning, you've got babies that are a real test. I know that can be true as well. But Elizabeth was told that John was going to be a delight to her and a blessing to many. In Luke 1, we read, "He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The detailed plan for John's life was clearly marked out by God. And so we have a little background there as we come into Matthew chapter 3. And we read, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John's baptism was a baptism of forgiveness for the repentance of sin. And these words that prophesy him come from Isaiah chapter 40. And the words, when I looked that up immediately following that in Isaiah and also in the account in Luke's gospel, caught my eye, because my dad, who's in his 90s, he gets things in his head and he's kind of on it all day or for a few days. And when I was in last week, he kept saying to me these words, "Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain." And he just kept saying that all through my visit. And then to find that this was within the passage as we think about John's coming. These words still ringing down through the centuries, bringing hope and encouragement to God's people as they live out the kingdom of God, which John is proclaiming. We read that John's clothes... well, that was the other section. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. He would do well in the jungle, wouldn't he, with a diet like that? He was a strange sight. I don't think I could get away with that look this morning. Not your typical evangelist. Someone who didn't conform to society around him and the fashion sticks or with the tastes of the day. And yet, the fact that he looked so strange was no barrier to his ministry. In fact, for these Jews, his appearance was hugely significant. In 2 Kings, we read about Elijah. He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. The great forerunner who prophesied about this one to come to prepare the way for the kingdom. And here is someone who dresses just like him. In fact, in John's account, the people come and ask him if he is, in fact, Elijah. In verse 5, we read, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And John spoke boldly with God's authority and directness. He didn't, punch and miss the wall. He confronted the wrongs of society and the religious leaders and the elite of the day. In Luke's account, we read how he taught the people. He didn't just baptize, he taught them, challenging them to turn from their sinful ways. A message for the tax collector and the soldiers. He had practical, ethical applications on how God wanted them to live. And here was a Jewish population who were desperate for the overthrowing of the Roman Empire and the establishing of themselves as God's kingdom, looking for the coming Messiah to be God's kingdom, his chosen nation. And now they flock to hear John's message. We now know that God's plan was much wider than that and would encompass all the nations of the world through the centuries to his followers today through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, we read, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And when I was reading up on this, it says that baptism was something new for the Jews. But John didn't hide from controversy. He weighed in against the Pharisees' hypocrisy as they came to keep an eye on what was going on. And when they came, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. I think John was perhaps surprised to see them coming to him. No doubt they were fearful of their position and their authority being undermined, but they certainly didn't expect these words of welcome from John and publicly spoken. He spoke straight to them about their motives and about their way of life. These apparently religious and holy men are welcomed with those words, you brood of vipers, just as Jesus would later address them too. He says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, oh, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. They need to change more than anyone. Their reliance on being Abraham's children was insufficient. It wasn't about being descendants, rather about having the same faith as Abraham. There needed to be a heart change, not just through repentance, but with that, a return to God. So John knew who he was and what his purpose in life was. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. It was a strong statement because in those days, rabbis had their own disciples, their own followers. But this act was something that was even beneath them to actually carry their sandals was beneath them. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's baptism was an external, a symbolic picture of cleaning the person who has repented. A surface, literally, a surface change, but not permanent. But the coming Holy Spirit will bring a complete change of heart by the power of God. And fire, something that is incredibly powerful that will burn up impurities. He says his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John's saying judgment is coming soon and they should prepare themselves. So John knew who he was and what he was about, but he also knew who he wasn't. He wasn't the Messiah. He was just the pointer, the one who came to prepare the way. And the fact that the crowds were coming to him and that he was so famous was totally irrelevant to John. So that when some of his disciples left him to follow Jesus, he was quite happy to see them go. He lived out the truth of the statement, while he must increase, while I must decrease. In verse 13 it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? By the Holy Spirit, John knows Jesus is different from all the others who came for baptism. There's a little bit here that is slightly more complicated and something that I hadn't really realized before, but we'll unpack that just in a minute. But Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Did Jesus really need to do this? Jesus was a role model for us. He was an example to follow. He was evidencing obedience to the Father, leading to his public recognition from heaven as God's dear Son. Because blessing comes from obedience. And this week I was thinking about the statement, which I've heard through my life, where people will say, God doesn't call us to be happy. He calls us to be holy. And I actually don't agree with that statement, because surely true happiness comes from holiness. Joy and contentment is found ultimately in him rather than as some kind of add-on. We had some interesting questions at the home group. It's funny, they always come when we're just about to finish. Our host, who said, can we finish at 9:30, at 28 minutes past nine, hit us with two big questions, so it's his fault we're slightly late. But he asked the question, can you be a Christian without being baptized? Well, as a church, we believe that baptism is not required in order to come to faith. It's by faith alone that you're saved. Baptism, though, follows from faith. You don't have to be baptized to be a member of KCC, although you cannot be an elder without being baptized. We believe that baptism is a vital part of our walk with God. And in the New Testament, every time we read that someone believed, they were baptized, there's no reference apart from that. The two come together. A choice made by the individual in obedience to the command to be baptized. Baptism is not optional for the Christian. It is the outward declaration to the world of what has already happened when that person came to faith. It's something, as we've heard this morning, that Jesus modeled for us. It's part of Jesus' mandate to go into the world, to make disciples, to baptize them. One follows after the other. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've never been baptized as a believer. And as I thought about that this week, I was saying to my brother, for me it would be quite weird for someone who's been a Christian for a long time as a mature believer to then be baptized. And he gave me a great answer which surprised me, no offense to my brother. But he said, you know, some people live together for decades and then they get married. So similarly, you may have been in a relationship with Jesus for a long time, but you've never gone public with it, to take that step of public obedience and commitment. Jesus was obedient to his Father, and this crucial moment brings blessing. Jesus is baptized, identifying with us, and many would say taking this picture of taking our sins on himself, which he would do before too long. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Jesus does not become the Son of God at his baptism. It was an act of obedience and the beginning of his vocation and public authority coming from God. How amazing it must have been to see this strange and beautiful sight, this dove coming down from heaven. Most people would say it's likely that the voice from heaven was only heard by Jesus. In Mark, it says Jesus saw the heavens split open. But it was a tremendous moment for him as he heard these words from heaven as his commissioning into ministry. Elsewhere we read of Jesus' approach and John's words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But in the book of John, it says he didn't become fully aware of this until he sees the dove coming from heaven. He knows who Jesus is, but not fully until this revelation. So unlike so many people, John the Baptist knew his mission in life. He clearly understood that he had been set apart by God for a purpose. John's greatest strength was his focused and faithful commitment to the call of God on his life. He, taking the Nazarite vow for life, as Samson was supposed to in the Old Testament, but failed epically, he was truly set apart for God. John knew that he'd been given a specific job by God, and he set out with singular obedience to fulfill that mission. And ultimately, John was willing to die as a martyr for his stand against sin. What is your purpose? What is your purpose in life, in day-to-day life? As we heard last week, is it primarily to make a comfortable life for yourself, your kids if you have any, to do well, to live a good life? If that's all we're about, the Bible tells us we're no different from those who have no knowledge of God. It's so easy to get life out of order, to put God first as our simple goal. I was reading about Stevie Wonder last week, and he said, in life, he says, all I'm interested in is to make God happy. That's all it's about. And that's what we should be living for as God's people. And yet, so often we miss it in the whirl of life. Everything else flows from this. Jesus at the center makes everything else turn as it should. Can there be any greater joy or fulfillment in life than to know God's pleasure and reward that awaits us in heaven? John's value was only found in his relationship to Jesus. He was there to prepare the way and to point others to him. To prepare the way. We must play our part in preparing the way for God to work and God's plans for the world. John's life plan was in God's hand from the beginning, and so is ours. And this truth should revolutionize our daily lives and give eternal meaning to all that we do. The friendships and relationships that you have with those who do not belong to him are crucial for God to work out his plans, because he chooses to use us more often than not, his people, to show his love and his kindness and to share his good news with the lost. And God has that detail in place. We don't need to stress about how someone could come to faith, how we could bring them to faith. We just need to pray. We need to ask God to do his work and then allow God to do his work in us when the time is right. And it's exciting because, as the Bible tells us, he has already prepared good works in advance for us to do. And we just need to step into that. He is already at work in people's lives. Sometimes in my life, the most surprising people, the manager of the House of Fraser where I worked, to see that God was even speaking to him was beyond belief for me at that stage. But God is at work behind the scenes, preparing the ground. When we've got no idea, he is drawing people to him. And he'll give you the circumstances. He'll give you the right words to say. So we actually don't need to worry about it. We should be ready and prepared, but not stressed out. So many times in life, I look back and think, well, after a conversation with someone, I think, what just happened there? Clearly, something that was a God thing. I was watching the football last night. It can seem a bit corny or lacking in genuineness when you see them scoring a goal. What do? So many of them do this, and they point up to heaven when they score a goal. Or when actors receive awards. But there is something there for us to learn from. The whole purpose of pointing in faith is to redirect a person's view from yourself to something or someone else. It's not about pointing to ourselves. We point to him. We are called to be humble, just as the purpose of all that we do is to glorify God. It's not about achieving for our own sake or fulfillment. Rather, it's all to be for him and his glory. It doesn't mean that we then shouldn't encourage each other. I was so pleased that Jan received encouragements after leading here for the first time last week, as Nia's led for the first time this week. That's just a little hint for you. But I loved his humility because he said to me, we don't do it for self-gratification, but it's always nice to get positive comments and sensing God's peace that Jan hadn't felt for ages through the prayers of God's people. We don't want to just puff people up, but to give God thanks for the gifts that he has given to others that are used for his glory. How can we point to him in our lives? We can point to him through his word and sharing his word. I read an email quite recently and I just saw the title and it says, why you should encourage your members not to study the Bible. I thought, whoa, what's that all about? And his premise was that the Bible never says anywhere that you should study it. It says that you should meditate on it. Studying can be an empty thing in itself. But we have to be in God's word. But we have to meditate on it and we need to live it out. So don't hear me saying don't be in the word. We need to be in the word. But not just for the purpose of studying it, but to meditate on it and to live it out and to share it with others. When we have God's word in our hearts and in our minds, then he can give us those words to comfort others who are in times of need, to give them support and challenge even at times. We point people to God through his word. We point people to God by our attitude and relationships with others when we evidence the fruit of the Spirit. We point to God as we use the gifts that he has given us for his glory. We point to God by our love for one another. Someone was saying to me the other day when people came to view their house, they just knew there was something different about them. Weird. And hoped that they were Christians. And in conversation, it turned out that they were. Because we may not actually feel that different, because it just becomes our norm as individuals and as a people as we come together, particularly if we've been there for many years. But the church is so radically different from the way the world operates. And people see that when we are together in unity. I've said it before, and I will continue to say it. I love this church with its diversity and its desire to strive for the unity of the Spirit. And even in this first service, as I look around, I really think this shouldn't work. But it does. Glory to God. No offense. As my brother-in-law would say, just saying. I think, what? Anyway, as a church, we believe in believers' baptism. Perhaps this morning your eyes have been opened and you see your need of baptism. We're going to have a baptismal evening towards the end of March. And it's always a wonderful time of rejoicing for the individual and for us as a church. So let me encourage you to take that step. Why would you not want to? Actually, there are reasons that we can have. And I need to be honest because I've been there when I was younger. Whenever a date was announced for baptism, I would break out in a cold sweat because I knew what was coming next from my mum with the best intention in the world. Maybe it'll be you this time, son. Like, I hate that. So there's no pressure on people to do that, but we really want to encourage you to do it. I guess for me, I didn't feel worthy enough. I was scared of being in front of people, and I felt that it had to be my decision. Not actually the best reasons in the world, because it's not about being good enough, and being fearful isn't a great reason either, because we're called to trust in him. But when I was finally baptized, it was a step God wanted me to take, and I was ready to do it, and I was glad that I did. And at the back, we'll have some paper and a pen. If you want to know more about baptism or want to take that step of faith, please put your name on it or speak to myself or Clive if he's here at the end of the service, or even email us, whatever works for you. Jesus, John, and baptism in the passage are all about obedience and blessing. So let me encourage you this morning to live for him and to take that step if you haven't done it and know his blessing today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people that we meet there. We thank you for John the Baptist, the greatest of men born to women up till that point. What an amazing statement to make. Someone who was totally committed to you. Someone who knew their purpose in life, who lived that out in obedience. And I pray for each one of us that we would look to you and that each day we would seek to walk in your ways, that we would know your leading by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the words to say in conversation with others, you'd help us to rely on your Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Help us to be pointers to you. Help us not to get in the way, but to prepare the way. So we pray for your blessing upon us, your protection over us. Thank you for all that you give us. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our great example in everything. And in this area of baptism and obedience. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name.